What I wanted to share with you tonight is spiritual truths that we have to practice as God's people. All right? These are things that are common. These are very fundamental, very foundational, but they are absolutely, totally necessary. And the first one really is prayer. And it's not like I'm talking to people who don't know what they're doing. But I want you to ask yourself the question. There's no doubt that for each and every one of us, we can do better, right? But I also want to ask you to consider everything that's being spoken tonight in a different light. In other words, I'm going to talk about prayer. You know so much about prayer already. But ask yourself, do your prayers look like our Lord's prayers? Do your prayers look like the Apostle Paul's prayers or David's prayers? Or, you know, just examine your own prayer life. Examine your own attitude like their attitude. Examine the words that you speak and the things that you request in light of things that God had them record and request. So think about it that way. And the first great example of prayer that obviously all of us is in Mark chapter 1. And in verse 35, it says, "And in the morning, rising a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Now, the one thing that God Almighty has always sought from his people is an intimate relationship with each and every one of them. He has wanted this. The question is how much and how many of the people that he wants this fellowship with do they give him? You know, out of all the trillions of people that probably lived on the earth, just a handful really have sought an intimate relationship with him. And our Lord, and if you read just before this and just after this, he went out and he preached the doctrine. Actually, you go to verse 22 or 21. It says, "And when he went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." Jesus taught the truth. He taught the scripture. He did it with authority. He wasn't like the rest of the religious guys. And he got done, and he did miracles, and he did signs, and he did wonders that day. And when he did it, then he got up early in the morning and he prayed. I assume that he got up early in the morning and he prayed just before he did all the rest of that stuff. You know, but it was a consistent habit in his life. It was something that was between him and the Father. You know, I've been married now. Some of you can beat me out, but I've been married now almost 46 years come October. I don't have to introduce myself to my wife. You know, sometimes she gets shocked when I walk in the room. I don't know, you know, what that's all about. But I don't have to introduce myself to her. I don't have to say, "Excuse me, my name's John." I don't have to do a lot of things with her. I don't have to tell her every moment of the day, although I think she would like it more, that I love her and that I appreciate her and I care for her. I think it's somewhat taken for granted, and I'm not talking about in a negative way. I'm talking about in a positive way. She knows that I'll be there for her. I know that she'll be there for me. I know what I live my life in light of her being present. I don't think of just a solo. It's not just about me anymore. It's always been about my wife and my family. It's become a habit. It's become something that's intimate. I don't have to speak every word. I don't have to say everything. It's the truth with God too in your life when you get there. When you have a really true intimate relationship with the Father, I'm not starting over brand new every day. I expect, and I know that he already hears me. I know that he's with me all the time. I know that he never forsakes and never leaves. And I don't want to take that for granted in a negative way, but I do take it for granted because I have that kind of faith to know that he hears me. And I think you can all understand what I'm speaking. But Jesus got up because he wanted to spend time talking to his father. And he wanted to get away from everybody else and do it. And then right after he's done, the guys come and say, "Come on, where are you? Where are you? We got to get out of here." And verse 36, it says, "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him." They couldn't even leave him alone to pray. "And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go unto the next town, that we may preach there also. For herefore came I forth." This is my point. This is my purpose, my job. But he went and spent time with his father. And you know what? You really can't have a relationship, a fellowship with God unless you do this. And just think about Jesus's prayer in John 17. That's what his looked like. He spoke it out loud. It's one of the few prayers that he did out loud. He taught us the Lord's Prayer. That he's taught his guys how to pray. He gave us the topics in which to pray. Deliver us from evil. Our daily bread, all the rest of it. Recognize who the Father is, because he taught us to pray to the Father. The majority of the Christian church is praying to Jesus. Jesus tells us to pray to the Father, our Father, which is in heaven, and they can't even just listen and do what they're told with that. It's a shame. It's to the Father. Paul prayed to the Father. And that's why I ask people in this teaching, I ask to evaluate your stuff, your life, your prayers in light of what Jesus said, Jesus prayed, what he taught, how the Apostle Paul, the other great men and women of God throughout the scriptures. And if you just keep it in bounds like they had it and do it, you will do it right. If you don't, you don't. And like I said, the vast majority of Christians are praying to the Son and not to the Father. And he didn't want those prayers. He didn't want to take the glory from the Father. Look at Acts chapter 4. This is the first prayer that's recorded in among the believers after the day of Pentecost. And it's a powerful one. And I pray that our prayers, this fellowship, and all the others, those of us who believe the word and do the word and live the word and trust God, those of us who really do, we make a difference in our prayers. Don't think that these prayers that we pray when we pray for these individuals that you all prayed for, don't, it's not just a plea of a request that will never be met, that's not heard. These are prayers that are heard. They are heard. And God will deliver. He will help. He will send mercy and help and blessings. It says in here in chapter 4 of Acts and verse 23, it says, "And being let go," this is after that they were captured and had to give an account to the priest and all the rest of them, because the man who was lame from his mother's womb was healed. And after they were let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and the elders said unto them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, and has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They were gathered together against you and against your Christ. Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. That's what their prayer was. Don't get us out of here. Don't stop it. Don't change the government, the neighborhood, everything else. Just give us boldness to speak the word. That, more than anything else, was the most important thing. So, oh boy. Did you guys all hear that? That's what happens when you mess with the computer. But, they believed, they did everything to hear, and they asked God, and look at the reaction that happened here. And it says, and the multitude of them, I lost my place, stretch forth thy hand. And by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and that they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They asked for signs, miracles, and wonders. They asked that it happen in their lives and their ministries at that time to speak it in the name of Jesus Christ. And they were filled with boldness. They were filled with the Spirit. You know, that filled with the Spirit, you already got as much Spirit as you're ever going to get. But to be filled to the end that it overflows in your life, that it flows out in the life around you, that's what you're looking for. That's what you're seeking. And in your prayer life, you can do it. So I encourage you, evaluate your own prayers and your own thoughts in light of these believers, in light of our Lord, in light of what he did and said. And go for it. Now, just go for it in your life. Another great truth is faith and trust. Two great, same word basically. To have faith is to have trust, confidence, right? When you have faith, faith is simply a noun. It's something that you have. A noun is a person, a place, or a thing. And since it's not a person and it's not a place, that means faith is a thing. Faith and trust, confidence, are all synonyms. God wants us to have an absolute trust in him, an absolute confidence in him. This is what faith is. I think sometimes the word faith is people, they put some religious connotation on it, and a lot of churches mess around with it as far as doctrine. It's confidence and trust. So let's just use the word trust here. God wants you to trust him. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 19. It says, Yahweh hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. I read this because I want you to understand that if you're going to trust the one who rules over everything, he is the sovereign Lord of the universe. Your Father owns, built, made, created everything. Nothing happens without him. Nothing usurps him. Nothing is greater than he. And I can trust. If I'm focused on him and who he is and what he has done, I got very little trouble to trust in him. Very little trouble at all. You know, he knows what I'm going to go through. He knows what I have been through. And he knows what's going to happen 20 years from now if I live that long. He knows the day I'll fall asleep. He knows, and he is sovereign over all. And I can trust him. In 2 Chronicles, the verse that people love, and I think it's a great verse, it's right after the temple, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It says here in verse 14, it says, if my people, it's conditional. It's if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. And I think that the word that we have been given, that we need to give to others and declare, and not do it in the shadows, but really do it from the housetops, you know, so to speak. If his people will humble themselves, you know, if they're called by his name, I'm not talking about every other religious group in the world, the people who are called by his name, you know, those are the ones that he says he will hear. You know, there's a lot of wonderful people who believe in other things, and God bless them. You know what? They need to hear the truth, and they need to hear the gospel of deliverance. And that's what our job is. That's what the ministry of reconciliation that we've been given. That's the boldness that they prayed for in Acts chapter 4. That's what they wanted to do, to boldly hold forth that message, that word, that signs and miracles would be done. But if we are his people that are called by his name, it says to humble ourselves and pray. And again, it's one of the first principles. It's one of the most important principles. And then it says, and they seek my face. That's going to be another one we're going to talk about here in a minute, but to seek his face, to really pursue him, not to casually pursue him, but to really, truly pursue him. You know, I've been pursuing how to do this Zoom computer thing and all the rest of the stuff that I have to do. I went out and bought me a program to do video and edit it. And these are skills that I never wanted. And I got to do them all kicking and screaming. You know, but the truth of the matter is, this is what it takes, then this is what I'll do. Whatever it takes to move the Bible, whatever it takes, we do. That's it. That's how I feel about it. And it don't matter what I like or don't like or anything else. If this is what's necessary, then this is what gets done. God wants us to humble ourselves, to pray. And then another really important thing for the world in which we live, you got to turn from your wicked ways. You got to turn from the sin that is so prevalent, so easy. In fact, if you don't sin like a trooper, the world hates you. And you got to turn from it. Then he'll hear from heaven. Then God Almighty will hear every single thing that every single person in this nation and every other nation has got to say. And it's the truth. And you can expect it. Because like I said, I know you guys. I'm praying that you go out this week and that you go talk to 2-3 other people and get them to deeply consider the beautiful, simple truths that are in the scriptures that have to be applied. They have not just have to be known, but they have to be applied in order to receive the great blessings that God has poured out and wants to pour out on his people that seek him. You know, in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of the first verses I ever learned in life, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, your own senses, knowledge, your own intellectual ability, what you think you know about anything, including his word. Don't lean unto your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He will direct your moments, your life, your path. He will take you through it all. The hard times and the good. The lean times and the plenty. He will direct your path. He will never let you down. Trust in him. Trust. Absolute. Now let me say this to you as a challenge. You know, before I get to the challenge, let me take you to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. It says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord God commanded to teach you, and that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God and to keep his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy sons and thy sons' sons all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest increase mightily, as the Lord thy God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou rise up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign about thy hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets before thy eyes. He wants us to teach his word, to live it, to do it, to love him with everything that we got. You know, I've always thought that every family unit ought to be a fellowship in their own home, teaching the scriptures, praying together, living together, doing the things, and that the head, the parents of those kids, whether they be one or two or whatever, that individual, that they lead that family, just like this fellowship. You know, when people come here, we try to lead them to the Lord, teach them what to say, let them pray, and encourage them to trust and believe. Every family, as far as I'm concerned, is a fellowship. Always thought that way. It never seemed to work out. People rising up to do it. People just, they would say, oh, I'm not capable of doing that. Well, God says you are. I mean, he's talking to these people. These are the words. Teach them to your kids. Do it all the time. What's so hard about that? Isaiah 54. There's nothing that's going to stand before you if you take a stand for him. You know, the world we live in stinks. It's always stunk. Okay, it stunk in 70 AD, it stunk in 1970, and it stinks today. There's nothing different about the whole thing. There's still the same devil. He still stands against God, against his people, against everything that God wants. You know, and that is the truth. And he always will. You know, a teaching that I taught, they're all up on the website, by the way, if you ever choose to, but I taught not too long ago. I mean, God's word is, he gives everything to everybody that they need. And then people think it's supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be, everything's supposed to happen nicely. And there shouldn't be any opposition because God wants something done. I mean, I hear people talk like this in their prayers, too, sometimes. Well, if God wants it done, nothing can get in the way. Well, tell that to Nehemiah and Ezra. I mean, God had the king pay for the temple to be built. He had the children of Israel released to go back and to build the temple. And then the neighbors from the northern tribes, they went out, got themselves lawyers, got in the way. And then God says, hey, you guys got houses and you let my house be waste? You stopped the work on my house because of lawyers? He says, so I blow on everything you got. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek anything else first, or let something else get in the way, and all those things aren't added. Plain and simple. It's the way I look at it. In Isaiah 54, in verse 17, it's a verse that's real simple, real close to me. It's close to me because this is the verse that Michael's surgeon, when he was injured with that really horrific, that miracle that God gave him and the horrific accident that he had with the parachute, God delivered his life, and he gave him this surgeon who was a believer. He was the head surgeon in St. Joseph's Medical Center in Phoenix, Arizona. And his name was, I'll probably never, Mankin, like mankind, except it's Mankin. And he walked in to the room with Mike there, and he asked my son if he believed in God. While he was laying there, and he said, my boy said, yes, sir, you know, just like a good soldier. And then he said, can I pray for you? So he started to pray for him. And then he took out of his white coat, he took a little Bible out of his white coat, and he opened the scriptures, and he read the scripture to him. And he asked Mike if he believed that God would work and that he would heal him and that if he would be able to do anything that he wanted to do, because all the other surgeons, he had three surgeons, one on each leg, you know, ones that did ankles, one that did legs, you know, one that did hips, and he had four cracked vertebrae. And so he had three surgeons, and they all told him he'd never run again, he'd never do this again, he'd never do that again, and the list was long of the things that he would never do. And this guy was the last one. This was the day he was going to be discharged. And he said to Mike, he said, listen, this is what your Father in heaven says. It says, verse 17 of 54, Isaiah 54, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, of Yahweh. And their righteousness is of me, saith Yahweh. That's your promise too. You got enemies all around you, spiritually, every other which way. The devil will always stand against you, stand against the things of God that God would have done in your life. And this is the truth. But you have to have absolute trust in the Father. Absolute trust in the Father. Knowing that He is the one who rules in heaven and earth, and nothing can get in front of Him. Nothing can stop Him. Nothing. And then ask yourself this question, because this is the challenge now. If you really trust God the way His Word says and the way it says here, then ask yourself the question, are you afraid of something? Do you got fear concerning any particular thing? How about, are you like super concerned? You know, and you got anxiousness about anything? And you honestly answer that question to yourself now. And if you do, if you are terrifically anxious about the future, or this, that, the other thing, whatever the heck it is. You know, it could be next week, could be how to pay the rent next week, I don't know what. Then I want to tell you something. You don't trust God the way His Word tells you that you should. You don't trust Him. You may know that He's there, but you don't trust Him yet. And you have got to bring that fear, that anxiety. You've got to bring the Word of God that answers that anxiety or that fear, and you got to bring it to bear. And you got to meditate upon the Scriptures. You got to meditate upon who your Father is. Just like we've read. You've got to recognize, number one, live or die, I am the Lord's. And you meditate upon it. You consider how great, large, wonderful, magnificent your Father in heaven is. The stars that He's made, the universe, the love that He's poured out, the centuries of miracles and wonders and signs that He's done, the Word of God that you got in your lap, that He has protected throughout all these centuries so that you could know Him and know that He loves you. He has and continues to focus on you. It says that you are ever before His face, that your names are tattooed on the palms of His hands, so that you are ever before His face. You know, most people get tattoos so everybody else can try to figure out what it is. God puts it on the palms and He sees it right in front of His face. He loves you. But if you got fear, and if you got anxiety about stuff, whatever it is, go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. It's foundational that you got to confront yourself. See, all the things of God are nice to know, but unless you confront yourself and unless you change your way of thinking, unless you reevaluate, you don't really grow. Now, if you're not afraid of nothing, well, then you're not afraid of nothing. I'm not saying you're supposed to be. I'm saying if you are, you're not trusting Him the way you're supposed to. And if people are around you, they're not trusting Him the way they're supposed to. So, in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 16, it says, "Be careful or be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your minds, hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." See, when you are trusting Him and you give it to Him with prayer and thanksgiving, then you got peace. And whatever is attacking you, whatever is bugging you, you bring it to your Father. And I tell you what, my kids could ask me for anything. Your kids asked you for anything, and you know what you did? You did everything in your power to give it to them. And it had nothing to do with deserve. It had never, has ever had anything to do with that they deserved it. Because, I don't know, I remember me and I remember mine. And it's got nothing to do with deserve. Most people, they go to God and say, I don't deserve. They don't have faith because they don't remember. They don't know. They don't think like the scriptures talk about. If God gave us what we deserve, then we would not exist. He does not deal with us after our sins. He does not. He knows that we are but dust. It's got nothing and never has had. If when I was his enemy, Christ died for me. How much more now? So try to keep it. Like I said, bring the word to bear on all these things. Matthew chapter 6. Hope I'm not teaching too long, but figure I just go here until you shut me off. No, actually, I've got a little ways to go. Matthew chapter 6, same basic truth. In verse 24, no man can serve two masters. You either do the world or you do God. You can't serve both. You can live in this world and do everything you're supposed to do and still serve God in everything you do. But you can't serve the world and then expect God to tag along with you. It's one or the other. I live my life, I raise my family because God. I love my family because of God. I do my job because of God. I provide for my family because of God. I take care of and talk to my people that are around me, and I do it in light of what God has done for me and what I can do for them. I serve. My whole life and your whole life has been in service. Most of you I know many years. It's been in service to others, whether it's to your spouse, to your children, and to the church. That's how we live as believers. That is a godly life. And we just ask God to help us do it. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. Don't be overly concerned for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? You got to answer that question. Are you not much better than the birds? The biblical answer is yes. The world's answer is no. Okay? The world and the people in it, they just think that mankind is a disaster for the earth. Well, that's what they think. I choose to think what God says in his word. Plain and simple. I still believe we're supposed to steward the planet, but the planet's not more important than the people. The whole point of the planet was to support the people. You are much better than the birds. God provides for them. He'll provide for you. Now, do I believe? Do I trust? Do I absolutely have confidence that that's true? You got to answer it for yourself. I've already answered it for myself on many occasions. I've proved it, and I still prove it today. But it's getting to be a habit. You know, it just gets to be a habit after a while. Take You know, and the reason that I can say that each and every one of us, just the, I went to Isaiah chapter 43 and 44. You read those. I am the Lord. There is none but me. I am the only one that saves. I and I alone am God. There is none other. Often, so often, he says these things in those chapters. He tells these people, you are witnesses. You've seen this. The family has seen this of old times. Your history has seen this. God is the deliverer and no one else. Who else are you going to supply? I mean, the world says you're supposed to rely upon everybody else. If you do that, then you will be in bondage. Whether it's government, whether it's mommy and daddy, whether it's whatever. Because who the heck does mommy and daddy go to? That's what I want to know. That's what I always said to my kids. Hey, you know, I can't afford that toy. You pray and ask God for it. And you know what? They got it that Christmas. Because somebody else came up with it that we never told. God provided for them. Because I couldn't afford every stupid thing they saw on TV. Plain and simple, that's it. I can't do it. And yet God did it. It's great. It's just exhilarating to think about this stuff. You know, I feel like Ralph when he came into the meeting all excited and happy. And I haven't seen anybody that happy and excited in a long time. It was a real joy to see. But I just keep thinking about these things. I keep looking at these things. You look at your father. You consider how great, magnificent, wonderful, powerful he is. You keep focusing on him and meditating upon him. And your concerns, your fears melt away. They melt away. Go to Psalm, the first Psalm. Good. The first Psalm, what a great way to start the Psalms. I always love this one. Let me get my fingers to get there. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. When you meditate in the scriptures, when you keep yourself from the world, again, you can't serve two masters. You can't go two ways. You know, if you're going to go the world's way, you know, it's a devilish way to go. But if you want to be blessed, blessed is the man that walks with God and not after the world, then your delight is going to be in the law of the Lord. And in that law, you're going to meditate day and night. Psalm 63, the last verse we'll have tonight. Psalm 63. Again, meditate. Meditate on who he is. Meditate on what he has promised. Meditation is to deeply think about. It is also, you know, when you meditate about something, you're willing to, you're considering the thing deeper. Therefore, you're willing to change your thoughts. You're willing to change a habit. You're willing to bring something else to bear that God shows you as you meditate upon his word. In Psalm 63. Psalm 63, and in verse 6. When I remember upon my bed and meditate on thee, in the night watch, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul floweth hard after thee. My whole life I am following hard after thee. This is, like I said, this is not a stroll. Do you want that relationship with him? Then you pray. Then you trust him. Then you do what his word says. You obey. You teach it. You speak it with boldness. You do what it says, because he is your father and you are proud of him. And when the world comes against you, and it will, because the devil is the adversary, and he tries to cripple, and he tries to knock you off your game in whatever which way, or your family, then you take an even greater set. You bring it to the Father. You know who he is. And you trust him with everything you got. Because it said, my soul follows hard after thee. My right hand upholds me. Your right hand upholds me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower part of the earth, and they shall fall by the sword, and they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. You know, everything comes out in the wash sooner or later in life, either in this lifetime or in the next. Everything's going to be cleaned up. The people who stood against David, they were destroyed, many of them, right in his lifetime. And those that weren't, they will be in the future. They don't have any future. Unbelievers don't have a future. They're already dead men. They're just walking around. You have eternal life. You have a Father in heaven who will take care of your heart, your prayers, your children, your loved ones, and you will have them in eternity as you stay faithful. I mean, that's what I trust the Father with in my life and in my heart. Everything that's real. Everything that's truly real. Whether I have 10 days left or whether I got 10 years or 100, I trust him. He will deliver. So I'm really blessed and thankful I got to share tonight with you all. And I love you all a great deal. And if you want, anytime you'd like, pick up the phone, say hi, drop me a little note, a little email, and God bless, love you. All right, bye-bye.